reading. Again, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that had been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. As I was listening to some of these scripture readings this morning, multiple times we heard that people were afraid when they saw the angels. Okay, would you be afraid if you saw an angel just in front of you? Probably yes. But is it really a fear? Afraid? Startled, maybe? Would you go with that one? Because as Christians, we have no need to fear anything, because our God is with us, and he transcends all of those things. Fear comes from the other side, who tries to make us doubt, who tries to tear us away, who tries to part us, crack us. As we heard in the lessons and carols this morning, the Old Testament describes the coming of a Messiah. And I have been pondering this as His Song Men's Group, who has been singing these Christmas songs over the past month. The Messiah. Did you ever really wonder what that word means? I mean, I think we all have kind of an idea of what it means. Jesus, the one who's going to save us. But what does the word Messiah mean? Many years ago, Jan and I, when we were attending Shadle Park Presbyterian Church, we were part of a pageant called Bethlehem Revisited. It was an awesome thing to be in amongst Bethlehem, transported in time. And you're walking through the streets and you're hearing the noise and all of the people talking and trying to get you to do these different things, buy these different things. And my part, I was a rabbi. Duh. But I was the rabbi who thought that the Messiah was going to be this great high priest. The rabbi that I was arguing with, because rabbis always argue, the rabbi that I was arguing with thought that Jesus or the Messiah was going to be a strong and mighty king who was going to save them from the Romans, who were also wandering through Bethlehem. There was such a problem with these two cultures. One that was very ruler, you must do what I say, and then one that is, okay, maybe they weren't that far apart. The Jewish leaders who say, you must do what I say. But they had their own little worlds, and they thought that they were each right. Why the different opinions about who the Messiah would be? A king who would come and conquer and fight these Romans, or a great high priest? Didn't God tell his people in plain English what the Messiah was going to be? Well, he did, and he didn't. In the books of Samuel, Chronicles, Psalms, Daniel, and others, there are passages that use the Hebrew word Mashiach. Thank you. I was supposed to go and play that audio in my head so I could say it. Mashiach, yes. Thank you. See, that's why you plant people in the audience for these things. Exactly. So, Mashiach means anointed one. The noun Mashiach is used to describe a person consecrated for service to God and used to describe three different offices where the individuals are anointed with oil. And those offices are prophet, high priest, and king. So when I talked about Bethlehem Revisited, it now kind of makes sense in that context when people were talking about who the Messiah was, that some people would think that, oh, well, the anointed one has to be a king. And others might say, no, the anointed one obviously is the high priest. But God had a plan from the time Adam and Eve disobeyed his command for reconciling sinful man to a perfect God due to our free will. It's what I liked about some of these passages, because it goes to the very beginning of when Adam and Eve were in the garden and how sin entered the world. Because when God created it, it was perfect, except he gave mankind free will. And the problem with free will is sometimes, more often than not, we can make the wrong choice. And it is a choice. But choices and sin has consequences. So, God's plan was the anointed one, Mashiach. With as much as was written about the anointed one being a savior, redeemer, it surprises me that people didn't recognize Jesus when he came. But then maybe I have high expectations because we see it from this point of view instead of that historical point of view. But I like how Peter answered correctly when Jesus asked the question. Now, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And he said to them, "Who do you yourselves say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus was very careful in his ministry to say enough, but not too much. Because it was not his place just to say in black and white, "Look, just do this, do this, do this, do this, and we're all good." Because if we had, where would be the faith? And really, that is what God is calling us to, is to believe in the things that he presents to you in a way that it requires a response, a choice. They have faith. Since the Old Testament is written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Greek, how does the Old Testament word Mashiach translate to the New Testament? How can we know if the words really mean the same thing? It just so happens that in the Septuagint, that's a Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew word Mashiach is translated into the Greek word Christos. From this, of course, we get our English word Christ. So the terms Mashiach and Christ, we as Christians know, would be synonymous. That's how we put them together. And they mean the Anointed One. So when I was talking earlier about Mashiach being the Anointed One or Unanointed One, well, then it could be a king. It could be a high priest. It could be a prophet. But when they looked at those words and languages, if Rick Jarmer were here, he said, but the nuances in the language, when you look at the word and how it is placed in a sentence and with what words around it that are clarifying it or identifying the Anointed One King, the Anointed King, the Anointed Prophet, the Anointed High Priest. In this case, Mashiach, without anything else, is the Anointed One, which means maybe all three. Isn't that what the Jewish rabbis were looking for? But Peter had it right. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ, the Anointed One, is a prophet. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well, giving some details about her life, her history? Remember what Jesus said about his upcoming death and resurrection as he was describing these different things. With probably one of the hardest ones was the idea of I'm going to destroy the temple and in 3 days it will be rebuilt. Remember what Jesus said about heaven? He goes to prepare a place for us. Also language. If it were not so, would I have told you all of these things about what heaven is? I'm not going to lie to you. Why would I tell you something if it wasn't true? That is what Jesus told his disciples during his time. Jesus as a high priest in Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That is a high priest, one who cannot sympathize with us, but empathize. He was tempted. He went through all of the things that we have gone through, minus maybe the freezing rain. Jesus as a king. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. From the New Testament, John 18, 37. Pilate said to him, So you are a king? And Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into this world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. In Revelations 11:15, Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Notice, however, that the kingdom of God is different than the kingdoms of this world. Again, we can only imagine things based on what we know, what we're familiar with. And this idea of the Christ's kingdom and his rule is different than these different kings around the world and throughout history. This is one of the many reasons why people didn't realize that Jesus was the Messiah, because of context, because they were just unfamiliar with what God was really doing. Finally, as this is Christmas Sunday and Jesus has now come, the first Advent is complete, the first coming of Jesus. Yet Jesus said that he would be coming again, a second Advent. In fact, there are over 300 references in the New Testament that Jesus is coming back. So this Advent candle is important to me because it not only helps us to remember what occurred, it helps us prepare for this event, for this time that we celebrate with the birth of Jesus Christ. But it also reminds us, prepares us, that there's going to be a second Advent when Jesus comes back again, and he will reign forever and ever. It is this reason why I've been reflecting on the Messiah this Christmas season. And it literally, when I say that Jesus shows me something, tells me something, what God does is he will plant a word or something, a phrase in my head, and then, like that one commercial about the signs are everywhere, when it keeps coming up over and over, God just keeps reminding me to a point where I know it's not a coincidence. God wants me to follow up on it. And so that is where I will read more about a particular topic or subject. And that is how he kind of guides me into what I need to learn. Along with Messiah, a related topic is this whole idea of kingdom of God. And Lee, I understand that your group are studying the kingdom of God in your small group. The kingdom of God. I think that that is an important thing for us to understand what it is, partly because it helps us understand who we are as Christians in this world, that while we are all obviously in this world, we're sitting down in these pews, in this building, and it's cold outside, but we are also part of something that's very, very different, that the Bible describes as an invisible world. We hear about all of the angels' armies and all these different songs of the angels being out there. It's not that they just kind of appear and then they disappear and they're gone. There is another world out there. And it is one that God is in control over. So the idea of what is the kingdom of God for us today, is when Jesus is, when we accept him into our heart, when this Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. Jesus is our King. We may be here and doing these things. We may listen to the rules of our leaders, but Jesus is our King. When, in future times, and I won't go there, but there is going to be a time when we will be with Him. That will be the kingdom of God. And then when everything wraps up, that will be the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are the living God, not a piece of wood, not a statue, not something fashioned with man's hands or an artist's drawing. Lord, you are the living God who not just created us to begin with, but who loves us and is with us, who hears our prayers, who asks us to pray when in need, who desires a personal relationship with you. Lord, you are a relational God. You made us in your image, and so if we are relational people, Lord, I understand that desire to have a relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the ability to reconcile, to redeem, to forgive the sins that we have committed so that we might have that relationship with you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate this morning on Christmas Day. And Lord, we just pray that you will help us to continue what we have learned, to continue these practices of remembrance, of putting things, making things such as this Advent candles as a reminder of your promises. So, Lord, we give you ourselves as your children through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King, and let every heart prepare him room. Thank you for standing as we sing a closing, Joy to the World.
Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding. of his love.